Just let yourself come back. We'll go down again. We'll just have a little Dharma chat before we do. Such a beautiful night, that moon tonight, huh? Whew. Super moon, I love that. Isn't that a beautiful, evocative metaphor, the super moon? It just pulsates with the I don't even want to put words on it. Pulsates with the magic, that awe, that sacred awe that gets personified as the goddess. I felt so grateful coming out tonight to get to see it, you know. It's really times in my life I've lived out in much more rural areas where I could just really walk out of the house and be in nature. Hasn't been that way so much now for me for quite a few years, and it was just like a miracle to come out tonight, see that moon. It's like So tonight's verse is 72, and I'm going to read it to you, but then I'm going to also read 70 and 71, which are really, I think it's fair to say, lead-ups to this verse. But since this was the portion, it's like the Torah portion for tonight. I love reading the Tao Te Ching backwards. It's one of the wackier things I've ever done in this class. And then tonight, I got even wackier when I thought, you know what, I'm going to read backwards and then forwards. Anyway, just to keep everybody on your toes. So this is 72. When they lose their sense of awe, people turn to religion. When they no longer trust themselves, they begin to depend upon authority. Therefore, the master steps back so that people won't be confused. He teaches without a teaching so that people will have nothing to learn. As I said in the email today, it's so zen, it's such a zen koan. It's such a setup, you know, because you think you're getting this whole political commentary, and then it just blasts the mind wide open. And when read in context with verses 70 and 71, it's really so. You know, no one really knows if Lao Tzu really existed. Who knows? This stuff is so ancient. These were not writing down kind of cultures. But if there was a Lao Tzu, what a cool dude, you know? So he says, or she for that matter, my teachings are easy to understand and easy to put into practice. My teachings are easy to understand and easy to put into practice. Yet your intellect will never grasp them. And if you try to practice them, you'll fail. My teachings are older than the world. How can you grasp their meaning? If you want to know me, look inside your heart. Huh? My teachings are easy to understand and easy to put into practice, yet your intellect will never grasp them. And if you try to practice them, you'll fail. The key word there is trying, right? No effort. It's an easy path. Opening into that which we are. My teachings are older than the world. How can you grasp their meaning? And there, the key word is you, as in small identification, individual self. If you want to know me, look inside your heart. 71, not knowing is true knowledge. Presuming to know is a disease. First, realize that you are sick. Then you can move towards health. The master is her own physician. She's healed herself of all knowing. Thus, she is truly whole. When they lose their sense of awe, people turn to religion. When they no longer trust themselves, they begin to depend upon authority. Therefore, the master steps back so that people won't be confused. teaches without a teaching, so that people will have nothing to learn. It's very, very, very beautiful and profound teaching. Those of you who are new have not been around during the years when I used to do these programs. They were day or sometimes weekend-long retreats, but I called them untraining retreats. The idea came to me when it seemed like everybody and their cousin was offering training in something, all these yoga teacher trainings and mindfulness training and training this and training that. And I thought the whole thing was so absurd. I decided I'm going to give untrainings. And I think it's true because that's what we need. We need to be untrained because we're all so frickin' programmed, you know? We're so trained to be everything except what we are. And we so need to be untrained so that we can actually be what we are, which is so much more interesting than the identities and expectations that have been superimposed upon the heart and our being. So it's good, you know, it's good to just kind of rest in the possibility of your sublime awe-ness. What is it? I love awe. Such a beautiful word. When they lose their sense of awe, people turn to religion. It's such, I mean, that, those two lines alone, it's so rich. So rich. You know what? It's like a religious system. It's a closed system. And the paradox is one is looking for awe within that system, but in the closed system, there's no room for the awe. Which is why we have to untrain ourselves. Because closed systems, they're very comforting. They give a lot of security. They can even give a meaning, at least the illusion of meaning, to our lives. But they're closed systems. There's no more life force in them. And it takes a lot of courage to walk the unarticulated path. You know, it takes a lot of courage to walk the mystery and really celebrate the mystery and all its wondrous terribleness. But I've always found it a lot more interesting than the prescribed path. I had such a beautiful experience of this morning when I got dressed. Generally, when I get dressed in the morning, whatever I put on in the morning is what I'm going to wear all day. Unless, you know, I have something fancy I have to do at night. But this morning, when I was getting dressed, that inner voice, I was listening to the November 13th talk. I was talking about Saraswati and the river, the luminous river of insight intelligence, and how in my life, and I've really learned to trust that voice. So this morning that voice said, put on those pants, which is this sort of yucky pants, and just like a, you know, like a, I don't even know what, just like a t-shirt. But I thought, all right, whatever. I didn't have any clients on the book today, so I didn't have to look like a human being or anything. So I did. So it was fine, you know, and it was a lovely day, and I actually went for a long walk, and it was great. And came back, and then I worked on the blog, and I wrote that long email this morning. It was just like a very nice day. So around 5 o'clock, I go upstairs. I think it was 5. Yeah, I was having so much fun just writing. I didn't go up. I usually would go upstairs at 4, but I went upstairs at 5, go in the kitchen to get a cup of tea, and then I'm going to sit down in my meditation room and just think about class. And those of you who know me, you know my nickname is Chai Ma. There's always a big jar of homemade chai concentrate in my refrigerator. And there are those big jars, you know, those 5-pound jars that honey comes in? So I have 2 of those. So I had one in the fridge. I've had these jars forever. It was the most bizarre thing. So I go, I take the jar out. First I put milk in the mug. And I take out the jar of chai concentrate to add to the mug before I nuke it. And the frickin' bottom came off the jar. Literally. And it was full. So the chai just spilled everywhere, all over my black yucky pants that I put on this morning. And I thought, oh my God, no wonder you told me to wear these clothes today. It was amazing. And even, you know, and it told me to, I mean, it, you know, I mean, what, I don't really want to personify too much, but like the, just when I was just going with the, in, with my, what, my intuitive voices, it was like, put on these heavy smart wool socks. There was no reason in the world to put on those smart wool socks this morning. But boy, it was so great because they repelled all the chai and my feet didn't even get sticky. It was just, the whole thing was amazing. I couldn't believe it. It was really amazing. So that's the mystery. And it was great. So it took a whole roll of paper towel. You know that Viva paper towel? It's like cloth. Half a roll of that to get this thing wiped up. But I did it. And I was just sort of laughing the whole time. The whole thing was hilarious. And I couldn't even, my addiction to chai, I couldn't even let that get activated because I would have gotten in a very bad mood that now there's no chai in the house. And I also, and I watched my addictive, my chai addict self want to immediately start brewing a new pot. But it was very good. I said, no, do not do that. You don't have time. Let's hear it for when the intuitive voice says, put on the yucky clothes, put on the yucky clothes. So that is my extraordinarily elevated tale to tell you this evening. So somehow in this whole constellation of tonight, I've also been thinking a lot about the deity field personified as the goddess Kali, which in the paradigm of my work is really the embodiment of truth and clarity, that fierce truth and fearless truth that cuts through all the obstacles and cuts through all the stuff that gets in the way of our ability to live in the awe of the mystery. And the moon also was just like, oh my, that was such a call, that's such a Kali moon tonight. So I brought in some Ram Prasad. You know, it's so interesting. As you know, I've been on a complete and total Mary Oliver, what's the word? I wouldn't call it a kick. I would call it obsession. And no other poetry seems to speak to me or sing to me right now. And this book, those of you, I mean, the old timers know, I mean, this used to be the Bible of this class. Now I open it up, I'm like, ew, I can't even relate to this. But I thought, you know, I've got to honor Kali, I've got to bring this book, blah, blah, blah. So I take the book down, and I'm flipping through it, and it's just, I can't stand any of it. It's very, I mean, the essence is great, but I just find the writing, it's so overdone, and it's Lex Hickson's versions of Ram Prasad. Ram Prasad was a great devotee of the goddess Kali. He was a Bengali, very, very amazing guy was Ram Prasad. He was a bookkeeper. And he was a terrible bookkeeper, but he was a great devotee of Kali, and he would write this intoxicated poetry to Kali in the ledgers. And his boss one day was about ready to fire him because he was such a terrible bookkeeper, and then he saw what he was doing in the ledger. So he fired him as his bookkeeper, but he kept him on salary for the rest of his life so he could just write his intoxicated poetry to Kali. And this is Lex Hickson's versions. And again, I used to love these versions, but now I just find them too overwritten. And I was flipping through and nothing was speaking to me and blah, blah, blah. And then I just said to the book, okay, come on, give me one that relates to the Tao Te Ching. And it opened to this one. And it's so funny because the title is, I Am a Child Reaching Out to Catch the Moon. Is that? I mean, really. You can't make this stuff up. And when I read this one, it was like, oh, I like this. This is perfect. So I'll read it to you. And then I did bring a Mary. Because how can we not have Mary? So again, I am a child reaching out to catch the moon. Who in the world can know what Mother Kali really is? She's beyond the reach of every scripture, every system of philosophy. Kali is really the presiding deity of my work. Who in the world can know what Mother Kali really is? She is beyond the reach of every scripture, every system of philosophy. Right? That's that awe. As the radiant blackness of divine mystery, she plays through the lotus wilderness of the sacred human body. That's a nice metaphor, isn't it? The lotus wilderness. The practitioner of meditation encounters her power deep in the blossom of primordial awareness, and within the thousand-petal lotus that floats far above the mind. Kali is the conscious core, shining through every awakened sage who delights in oneness. This has been demonstrated by countless realized beings. Ma Tara is the queen of freedom within all hearts. The queen of freedom within all hearts. She reigns timelessly and tenderly. Planes and dimensions of being, more vast and subtle than anyone can imagine, are found within her womb of encompassing wisdom. The goddess alone knows the extent of her power. Who else could possibly know? Laments the singer of this mystic hymn, "Everyone will laugh at my attempt to swim the shoreless sea of her reality. But my soul belongs to her, and my heart delights in longing. I am a child reaching to catch the moon." Yeah. And then Mary Oliver, this is another one where I just opened the book and it was like, oh my God, this is so relevant. This one is called The Mockingbird. All summer, the mockingbird, in his pearl-gray coat and his white windowed wings. Actually, before I have to say, I'm sure you'll get this, but just in case you need a little help, remember, we're talking about the difference between living the authentic life from the self versus living the superimposed life. So we're talking about identification with the small self versus opening into the huge self of the heart. We're talking about living from the true self, as sometimes terrifying and challenging as that can be, as opposed to living more the prescribed life that has been seemingly assigned to us. The Mockingbird. All summer, the mockingbird, in his pearl-gray coat and his white windowed wings, flies from the hedge to the top of the pine and begins to sing. But it's neither lilting nor lovely, for he is the thief of other sounds. Whistles and truck brakes and dry hinges, plus all the songs of other birds in his neighborhood. Mimicking and elaborating, he sings with humor and bravado. So I have to wait a long time for the softer voice of his own life. He begins by giving up all his usual flutter and settling down on the pine's forelock. Then, looking around as though to make sure he's alone, then he slaps each wing against his breast where his heart is, and, copying nothing, begins. Easing into it as though it was not half so easy as rollicking, as though his subject now was his true self, which of course was as dark and secret as anyone else's. and it was too hard. Perhaps you understand. To speak or to sing it to anything or anyone but the sky.
Yeah. Wow, that's an amazing poem.
Yes, it is. She's an amazing poet. Yes, she is. And copying nothing begins, easing into it, as though it was not half so easy as rollicking, as though his subject now was his true self, which of course was as dark and secret as anyone else's. And it was too hard. Perhaps you understand. To speak or to sing it to anything or anyone but the sky. So take all of that lovely luminosity into yourselves, and we'll chant a bit more. Yeah, we have lots of time. So we'll chant. What will we chant tonight? I've been getting all this Om Namah Shivaya flack from people, but I think we're going to chant slow Om Namah Shivaya tonight. And if you're one of the people who can't stand that mantra, my apologies. On the other hand, if you're one of the people who loves it and's been missing it, you'll be happy. It wants us to sing it tonight. Oh, but you know what else? Oh my God, but we have to do the Nivarna also. All right, so we'll do a Nivarna Om Namah Shivaya melody. So the Nivarna mantra, listen, Om.
Om.
I'm.
I'm.
Hrim.
Hrim.
Klim.
Klim.
Chamundaye.
Chamundaye.
Viche.
Jai.
Namaha.
Namaha.
Very good. Om.
Om.
I'm.
I'm.
Hrim.
Hrim.
Klim.
Klim.
Chamundaye.
Chamundaye.
Viche.
Viche.
Namaha.
Namaha.
Om.
Om.
I'm.
I'm.
So I'm is the Saraswati Bij mantra. Hrim.
Hrim.
H-R-E-E-M is how it sounds. Hrim.
Hrim.
That's the seed syllable. In the tantric tradition, Hrim is sort of similar to Om. In a Vedic tradition, Hrim is like the womb of being. It's like that moon. That's what Hrim is. Hrim.
Hrim.
Klim.
Klim.
Klim is a bij of, it brings it more. It strengthens it. Chamundaye.
Chamundaye.
Chamunda is the most fierce, potent aspect of, again, the deity field personified as Kali. So it's the most fierce, clarifying, potent, powerful truth. And again, it's the truth that destroys that which would harm innocence and wisdom. Chamundaye.
Chamundaye.
Viche.
Viche.
Namaha.
Namaha.
Namaha.